Aloha, and welcome to Word for Word, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Lihue and Pastor Bruce Baumgartner. Our goal is to teach every word that proceeds from the mouth of God through the pages of Scripture, word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, both the Old and New Testament. Today, our study is in the book of James, so grab your Bible and join us as we study it word for word.
Open your Bibles to James, the book of James this morning. After finishing the book of Revelation, James is a great book to go to. And I'm glad the Lord put it on my heart to do. And it's kind of like, as we were kind of especially finishing up the book of Revelation, our feet are like ready to step into glory. Our eyes are looking on the promises and the prize that's out before us there. And it's kind of exciting to see, you know, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all this. I'm like, whoa, Lord, take us there. Even so it ends. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But God needs us to take our eyes off for a moment, down on the horizon, and look around our world and ask ourselves, how are we supposed to live in this world when we're destined for that world? And the book of James is a great book to look at. It was written as instruction manual for the church, the individual Christian, I should say. And specifically, it deals with challenges that we face on a regular basis. So this is a good practical book. It's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And if you know about the book of Proverbs, it's lots of pearls of wisdom, nuggets of gold, just scattered throughout those 31 chapters of Proverbs. James is like that. And so it's not a narrative like following this little story, you know, with birds tweeting and things like that. It's like James is writing the book and he's got his notes there and he comes and he goes, oh, this is really important. The church needs this. Christians need to know this. And then he goes about his business. I was, oh, yes, my goodness, there's another thing that they need to know. And so it's just bam, 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 bam. These nuggets of gold. So as we're going through it for the next, I don't know how long it's going to take us to go through, come to the Sunday mornings, come saying, okay, God, you know what I'm dealing with. Speak to me and see if God doesn't open up his word and speak to you. What I want to start off by doing is just reading a couple of the verses, the first 12 verses. And even in that, you're going to get a flavor of how this book is written. But to this morning, all we're going to focus on is an introduction, just kind of learning about the man James and the people that he's writing to. It starts off and it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What a great goal, huh? And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even in just reading those 12 verses, God, we're already gaining wisdom and understanding of your word. We thank you that the word does not return void. And I ask, God, that you would open our hearts and let it be good soil. and let some seed drop in, God, that will start germinating, and hopefully, even by next week, God, we're seeing fruit of the time that we've spent together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James, interestingly enough, his name, James, should, in a sense, be written Jacob. It should be the book of Jacob, because James really is a version. If you were walking around with Jesus during the day, Jesus' name would have been called Yeshua, and James would have been called Jacob, Jacob. And so when you see that name, it's a name the same as like Jake, James, all those names, they mean the same thing. Now, if you remember history, going back to the Old Testament, who was Jacob in the Old Testament? He was the son of Isaac, and his twin was Esau. The name means heel catcher. He came out of the womb with his hand grabbing on to Esau's heel. And it also is the word supplanter. And that word supplanter, we don't use it very much, but it basically means, I'm going to take charge. Step aside, look at me. And we know that Jacob ended up, in a sense, fulfilling his name, because he ended up getting his brother Esau, the firstborn, he ended up getting his birthright, and he ended up getting the blessing from his father. And so he basically, in a sense, did literally take Esau, push him aside and say, I'm Jacob. Here I am. I'm supplanting you. So keep that in mind. James is the supplanter. Does that change your opinion about what he's written already? Now, if you think about it, James, as a man, we're going to see that there's a number of different people in the New Testament. There's actually some debate about who this James is, who this Jacob is in Scripture. Because in the New Testament, there are four different men named James that are mentioned. This is not the James who is the son of Zebedee and the brother of John, the sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Matthew 10 talks about them, also known as James the Less in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. He was the first apostle martyred, which takes place about Acts chapter 12. So we know that it can't be him, even though he would be a good candidate, because he died long before this book was written. And there's some timelines about how we know this book was written. So it's not that James. It's also not James, the father of the apostle Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other apostle Judas. Why? Because there's nothing besides his name being mentioned. There's nothing in the scriptures about this James that would give us the idea that he has the leadership and the credibility and the authority to write such a book. It's also not James, the son of Alphaeus, which is another of the 12 disciples, again, for the reason that there's nothing else mentioned about these two guys in Scripture. But it is most likely, most scholars agree, that is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, we say half-brother because Jesus, born of Mary, but his father was not Joseph, his father was the Holy Spirit. All of his brothers and sisters, which we'll mention in a second, all had Joseph as their father. The scripture says that Joseph knew not his wife Mary until after she had given birth to Jesus, which basically just means they had a normal marriage, they had a normal relationship, they had a normal family. It's just Jesus that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So I know that a lot of you were raised in the Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church decided years ago to consider Mary being a perpetual virgin. That, oh, she never had sexual relations with anybody. She completely stayed a virgin all her life, which means she obviously couldn't have had children. Now, when we see in the scripture that there are siblings mentioned, the Catholic Church has justified it by saying, no, they're not his brothers and sisters, they're his cousins. Because Mary's cousin had children, and so they're saying that's who those scriptures really are. It's a very, very weak, very thin ice that you can do that in scripture. We're going to see here that it's pretty clear that Jesus was the oldest firstborn of at least seven children, and James being one of them. Maybe the oldest, he's mentioned first in the listing. Now, Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and Acts chapter 1 both mention Jesus and talking about his mother and his brothers. So those two scriptures, but look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, when he, Jesus, had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So Jesus goes to his hometown and goes to the local synagogue where he probably grew up, and he starts opening the scripture and teaching with such authority and doing so many incredible things that those neighbors are saying, who is this guy? Look what it says. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Now, at that point, they had a decision to make. They could have said, wow, we need to draw closer to this guy. But no, it says, so they were offended at him. So Jesus comes in with all of his wisdom and authority, speaking wonderful things, giving clarity to all the scriptures. And instead of embracing him, they said, you're nothing. You're just like us. You didn't go to school and learn all these things from the really high and mighty in Jerusalem. You're just a Nazirite like the rest of us. Who are you talking about? I mean, what are you talking about? They rejected Jesus. And it says that Jesus couldn't do any miracles in his hometown because they rejected him. They had the opportunity. Well, that carried also to his own family. It says that, I'll mention this too, is he also had the last brother that was mentioned there, which if it was by age, this would be the youngest brother. It said his name is Judas. That is also the name Jude, and this is also the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. And it starts off by also saying, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So James and Jude, both writing letters and both identifying themselves as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude goes on to say, and James is my brother. Now, it's really interesting that James makes no connection in that sense at all. As a matter of fact, it talks about the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus. He keeps his real connection with Jesus humbly a secret. He doesn't consider himself the little brother of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing? If you had a business card and you were James, wouldn't you want to put on there, the brother of Jesus, son of God, right? It'd be like, whoa, my gosh, James, can I sit before you? Is it okay? It would really exalt him, but he doesn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, nowhere in his writings does he make that association, which made it a little bit confusing of who this man is that's writing this. Bondservant is the Greek word doulos. It means a slave in a permanent relation of servitude to another. So a bondservant is someone who is for life a servant of someone else, devoted to another and to the disregard of one's own interest. Now, the idea of being a bondservant or a bondslave is in these cultures, and you know, we consider a slavery a horrible thing. We've abolished it as being a legal way to live in America. But really, there's another side of slavery, and it's the servanthood. And it's the idea of someone coming with a commitment to someone who might be wealthy, someone who might have a big family, and I'm coming to serve you. And that's servant-heartedness is a good thing. So we shouldn't look down on people that are servants or even look down on people that are slaves. We've got the wrong idea because we've had a lot of owners of slaves that have not been good, and they've given that whole concept a horrible perspective. But a bond slave, it was a customary thing, wasn't normal, but it was done when maybe someone who had been a servant or had been a slave, maybe by obligation because he owed a debt that he couldn't pay. And so the Jewish law said, if I can't pay a debt to you, then I'm going to spend, 7 years or so serving you and your family, and then you'll release me. And after my releasement, I'll go back to, I've paid my debt, and I've got my trade, my family's taken care of, and I'm going to live my own life. But at the end of that term, if you really loved that master and that family, and they treated you so well that you said, you know what? This is a great situation for me and my family to raise myself up in. This is not something I want to run away from at all. That you could go to the master And you could say, will you please accept me as a bond slave, a bond servant? And I will serve you faithfully the rest of my life, me and my family. And so the master, if he accepts those conditions, they would take an awl and a hammer and they'd go down and whack your ear and make a nice hole. Women know what that's like. Actually, some guys do, I guess, huh? Beard piercings. And they put a specific ring in that identifies you as a bond slave. You are now willfully, by your own choice, putting yourself as being property of the master. Now, again, we don't do those kind of things today, but James is saying, I am not a bond slave of some man, as reasonable as that could be in some situations. He says, I am a bond slave of God. And there's a difference. The word doulos, slave, he actually considered himself free to make the decision to be a slave. That's what the bond slave is. That's a very important concept. We are called ourselves to live as servants of God, and it needs to be a willful decision of our heart. You can say, you know what, God, I want everything that you have for me, but I'm not giving you anything in return. You can choose to try to live that way. But in doing so, you're separating yourself from the one who not only made you, but the one who has only good things. We sang the song that gifts that come from God, the Father of lights, everything that's beautiful comes from him. He's the giver of good gifts to his children. The interesting thing is, Jesus didn't die on the cross to make us slaves. He died on the cross to make us sons and daughters of God. But we can willfully choose to become slaves to God. Now, in doing that, we are saying, Lord, I'm not giving up my inheritance in Christ, but what I'm recognizing is with all that you've done for me, I want to give you my very life. Please direct me. Be my Lord, be my master. I don't want to be on the throne of my life. I want you to be on the throne. Now, the greatest example of that was Jesus Christ himself. And in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus being a doulos to mankind. And it, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was glorified as God the Son in heaven, he took on human flesh and came, and ultimately, just before his crucifixion, what did he do? He was washing the disciples' feet. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you and me. So he is the greatest doulos example for us. Now, the next thing it talks about is he says, a bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that word Lord for a second. The word Lord in Greek, we see it as kurios, if you look in there. And in the context of kurios, a great example of how it was used is in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and they gathered together and they asked him, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Or he asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he's the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, Kyrios, in Greek, saying, the Lord, Kyrios, said to my Lord, Kyrios, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If then David calls him Lord, Kyrios, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus, we talked about this when we were talking in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, a couple weeks ago, using this very thing, that this idea of David saying that he, from his offspring, is going to come one that he was actually going to bow before and worship. Now, in the Greek, it's just the word kurios for all those lords. But Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. He was quoting from Psalm chapter 110. This, it says, the Lord, which in capitalized in the Greek or in the Hebrew, when your Bible has all capitalized lords, it is Yahweh. It is the personal name of God. Now, so much that this was, his name is revered so much by the Jewish Pharisees and scribes, that they didn't want to pronounce the name, And so they just gave it the four letters representing Yahweh or Jehovah. And when the scribes came to writing that name, they would stop. They would go purify themselves ritually, cleansing themselves. They would get a brand new quill and a brand new ink, and they would write those four letters. Then they would stop, put away all that again, clean it up, purify themselves again, and then go back to writing the next thing. Now, if one passage contained five uses of that, that would be a long process to finish it. But why? Because they considered the name of God so precious. We kind of throw it around all the time. We use it as a curse word. We throw the name God, Jesus, Almighty, whatever, you know, whatever you take a description of God from Scripture, and we can just flippantly say these things. And to a Jewish mentality, they would say, why are you doing that? You understand how holy and perfect God is. Be very careful when you speak his name. Wow. We have a different New Testament perspective that says we're going to shout his name because it's the name above all names. And at the name of Jesus, we know every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we want to make his name known. But that it's also a beautiful perspective that they revered that name. So that word in the scripture, the Lord there is actually Yahweh, the personal name of God. So the Lord said to my Lord, now here's another one, and in your Bible it'll actually be like capital Lord, but O-R-D might be small, it might be uppercase but smaller, and that's the name or the word Adonai. And the word Adonai is, in the Hebrew, it is the word or the context of it is master, divine authority. It's not just that you're a master and you own some slaves. It's not that you just have an authority over a household. No, Adonai has the context of God's masterful authority over all things. Okay, now, we're going back to that scripture. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. When you're looking at Jesus asking this question in context, he's getting to the point that David, I'll just give him a, in the New Testament, the one word kurios is used in actual translation. It's the combination of the two words, Yahweh and Adonai. And it basically tells us, and this is what we were looking at a couple weeks ago in Revelation 22:16, that Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David, so that Jesus is both God and master. Why? Because the answer to that question, there's no way that David can have a child that he will then consider his father, correct? It's a very interesting circular type of a thing, and the only way that it's fulfilled is if that offspring is truly the God who made him. That's the only way that he could be the root of David and the offspring at the same time. And Jesus referred to himself in Revelation as, I am the root of David and the offspring. So this is an interesting way as Jesus is talking to the disciples, this very word Lord there is kind of, again, validating the fact that he is God the Son.
Thank you for joining us for today's word-for-word teaching through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We trust God's Word is having an impact on your life. If you have any questions or would like a copy of this word-for-word study, please call us at 808-245-WORD. That's 808-245-9673. Or email us, cclihue@gmail.com. If you're visiting or new to Kauai or not already part of a local church family, please feel free to visit us at Calvary Chapel Lihue, located at 33100 Kuhio Highway, across the street from McDonald's in the heart of Lihue. Our Sunday morning services are at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. You can find more information by visiting our website, cclihue.com, or stop by our Word for Word Resource Center, a great place to find Bibles, Bible study materials, books, DVDs, music CDs, and t-shirts. Call 808-245-WORD for store hours. On behalf of the church family at Calvary Chapel Lihue, mahalo for listening. please continue to learn and to live God's Word. And join us next time as we study the Scriptures word for word.